Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. Everybody, let's just together. I think we could all collectively yawn, right? All right, on the count of three, let's yawn. Yawn on three. One, two, three. All right. We lost an hour of sleep, except for Asher, who somehow gained an hour. I am very impressed. And as I'm sitting there in this front row, I noticed some of these items here. We've got some Lysol wipes. These things right here are like gold right now. So I'm thinking we might actually sell these on the black market and pay off the mortgage. Something like that. No. Has anybody started saving up food or goods because of the coming coronavirus? Yeah. I There's new coronavirus. Okay, so you hear about people that are stockpiling up, and so nobody here is stockpiling. All right, so I hear stories about people that are stockpiling, and you go into the grocery, and there's just people like lined up for I don't know, miles down the road. So I go into the grocery store the other day, and it's extremely busy, and it's not even just people. There's also, I saw a snowman there stockpiling the other day. Snowman was kind of just gathering all sorts of goods and stuff because he, too, was afraid of this coronavirus. And I went up to the snowman. I saw him from behind, and he's in the vegetable department. And he's going through all the carrots. And he's just like grabbing all of them, looking at them, putting them back, grabbing another thing of carrots, looking at them, putting them back. And I go up to him, I say, excuse me, sir, or maybe ma'am, I don't know. I mean, it's hard to tell male or female from a snowman. So I go up to this snow person and I say, excuse me, sir or madam, what are you doing? Do you need any help? And the snowman said, oh man, this is just embarrassing. You caught me picking my nose. which is all just a setup so I can do this right here. Another food joke. It's a little blurry, but can you make it out? It says we finally have achieved world peace. And what is that? You got it. It's a world made out of peas. All right, stick with the carrot jokes. Uh-huh. Where is the Antarctica? That's in the frozen food section. Come on now. That wasn't even planned. All right. All right, my friends, congratulations. You have made it to the end of chapter 5. We have been working for 6 weeks on chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Sermon on the Mount is chapters 5, 6, and 7, and we are intentionally going slowly because this is our Mennonite canon within the canon. This is the largest section of Jesus' teaching found in all of the New Testament, all of the Bible. We don't want to go too quickly over this. And I feel like our lectionary that we often use, we preach from this group of scriptures, it just goes too quickly. I don't want to jump over this important teaching. Last week we looked at four of the six antitheses of Jesus. Do you remember those? They start out by saying, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. Jesus takes this one thesis and he kind of doesn't teach against it. It's not truly an antithesis, but he gives it a different understanding. And what I said last week was that Jesus doesn't give the opposite teaching. What he does is he gets to the root of the teaching. He shows us the final point of that teaching. So we looked at the first four last week, these first four antitheses. I don't have a better way to describe them than to use the word antitheses. And today we're going to look at the last two. And I'm going to break it down into several different steps. And I realized after I made this slide, this is just my sermon title as well. So if you have any problems remembering it, just look in your sermon title. These will be our points for today. We're going to look at retaliation. We're going to look at enemy love. And we're going to end with perfection. Can we handle that? All right, so I was expecting somebody to get excited. And we're going to start with retaliation. And someone's going, woohoo! All right. But I remember just now, y'all lost an hour of sleep last night. All right. But we'll get there. And we're going to start with retaliation. Retaliation. I know we have some lawyers in the group, so this is exciting for you folks. The retaliation, what we're going to start with today is a little Latin We've talked about this before. This is the Lex Talionis. Lex Talionis is simply the Latin words that mean the law of retaliation. And if we read the Old Testament, we find this teaching. It says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. This is probably not unfamiliar to the people that are sitting out there today, especially because Casey just read it for us like a few minutes ago. You've heard this before. You have heard it said before, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Three times in the Old Testament. The earliest we find it is Exodus chapter 21. So we have Genesis, Exodus. This is pretty early stuff. At the time, this was considered to be a huge advancement in ethics. In some communities, it is still considered a huge advancement in ethics. What I want you to remember is we need to go back even before Exodus to see why this is such a big deal. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. The first couple of chapters of Genesis, we have the introduction to like the creation of the world and the founding of the peoplehood. We have a couple generations go by, and we come to this guy named Lamech. Anybody looking for a kid's name for their next child? Remember Lamech. Lamech is this interesting dude, and this is what Lamech has to say. Lamech has multiple wives, and he's kind of showing off for them. I mean, it's just universal, ladies. It doesn't matter like what point in life we are. hey, ladies, want to see this? Check it out. I can do that. No, feats of strength. I'll carry that bag around the room, yeah. I didn't get enough sleep last night either. Lamech says this to his wives. Adah and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. First thing to point out is you got to love a guy that refers to himself in the third person. Like Kevin loves a guy that talks about himself in the third person. All right, but notice what he does here. He's saying, somebody hurt me, they wounded me, so what did I do? I killed them. Right. I love it when Asher sits up front. I killed them. If somebody steals his donkey, what's he going to do? He's going to go steal 77 of their donkeys back. You give him a little scratch, he's going to make sure you never make that mistake again. You hurt Lamech, he's going to make you pay, not equally, but how much? 77 times. You steal a dollar from him, how much is he going to steal? Love it. He's going to steal $77 of yours back. Who's going to stop him? And then along comes this Lex Talionis in Exodus 21. And it's not just found in the Hebrew Bible, it's found in other cultures as well. It's the law of equal retribution. If somebody hurts you, you are legally allowed to hurt them back in the same amount, but nothing more. You can take an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but you have to stop there. So you see how this is a progress in the ethics of the people. Then Jesus comes along and he says this. He says, you've heard it said before, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. First word that comes to my mind when I hear that or read that passage is that is weak. Like that's just weak right there, Jesus. You are calling your disciples to let everybody else walk all over them. But if you think about it, if you think about it, this is obviously it's taking place in a different culture. It's taking place in a different time and place. And when I come to a difficult passage like this, it's always good to ask yourself, WWWS. What would Walter Wink say? All right, we got really nerdy there. All right, Walter Wink is a theologian, and he's written a number of things on this. He looks at it from a historical and cultural perspective. So WWWS, what would Walter Wink say? I've said some of this before, so if this isn't new to you, I apologize, but it's pretty cool stuff. Walter Wink notes that in this passage, Jesus is not inviting other people to let others walk all over them. What he's doing is he's calling out the injustices that he sees. Take, for instance, if you notice in this, Jesus doesn't say, he's very specific. He doesn't just say turn the other cheek no matter what happens. He specifically notes the right cheek. All right, so we have a smaller group here today, but I want you to raise your hand. How many people here are left-handed? We have three. I can't do that math. All right, it's an odd number. Generally, in society, 90% of any given society is right-handed. So three people raised your hand, said you are left-handed. That means the rest of you, let's say it's 90%. Well, sure, we'll go with that. It doesn't matter. the rest of us are right-handed. So if you're going to slap somebody, which hand are you going to use? You're going to use your right hand. Some people didn't even have to think about that. Of course I use my right hand. This is what we do. All right, right. So now I'm going to need some help up here. I need some volunteer, a volunteer. Let's just do one volunteer. Who wants to be slapped by the pastor today? As soon as I was clear. I mean, actually, you've been very helpful, but anybody else, really? All right. Why don't you both come up? Paxton and Asher, please come up here. This is called keeping the congregation engaged when they lose an hour of sleep. All right, who's going to be the slapper? Who's going to be the slappy? Stand right here so you're facing each other. Who's slapping? Asher will slap. Actually, I did this a couple years ago as well, and there was some slappage that went on. All right, so don't actually strike him. Okay, Jesus says specifically, if someone slaps you on the right cheek. Paxton, what is your right cheek? Okay, Asher, you are right-handed. How would you slap his right cheek? What way would you do it? That's kind of like a cat claw, a rake right there. So maybe would you possibly go like this? Would you do a backhanded slap? Show everybody how that would look. Slow motion. All right. So if someone slaps you on the right cheek, then what are you supposed to do? All right. Turn the other cheek. Now try to do a backhanded slap on that cheek. What happens? No. What would you do? You would go the other direction, wouldn't you? You'd slap him with the open side of your hand. So show us what that looks like again in slow motion. Boom. All right. Thank you. Ed, you can sit down. Thank you, gentlemen. What Walter Wink tells us is that in the first century, as it is often is around today as well, a backhanded slap is the slap of a superior striking an inferior person. It's a slave master slapping an inferior, like their servant. A boss slapping their pupil. a college professor slapping their students, whatever it might be. No, we didn't say that. But this is a slap of a superior person to an inferior. Well, a right-handed person would strike a person on their left cheek, or on their right cheek, sorry. So, right, I know it's hard for me. But if you turn the other cheek, what you are doing is you're offering another cheek. You cannot be slapped with the backhand. It's only an open hand slap. Now, I'm not encouraging that anybody slaps anybody, but this is the slap of a peer, a person on the same level. You're equal. So Jesus isn't telling these people to just let others walk all over you. Essentially, he's saying, okay, if somebody's going to slap you, don't slap them back, but make sure they at least treat you as an equal. Do you remember these words that I showed you last week? I talked about human dignity a little bit. And human dignity is this idea that all people are created in the image of God, and they deserve to be treated with respect. So Jesus is saying if somebody comes up to you and smacks you with the back of their hand like a servant, like a master would slap a servant, who's not being shown dignity in that situation? Well, you, as the slappee, are not being served, or not being shown dignity. So you're telling this person, I will not slap you back because of your human dignity. But if you're going to slap me, you must slap me as an equal. Cool stuff? All right, well, let's keep going. All right, so that's the first point within the first point that I was making. Second part of it, Jesus then goes on to say, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. This is where it starts to get awkward, people. Because in the first century, a Jewish person would have worn two kinds of clothing. They'd have worn their outer tunic, And then underneath that, they would have what they call their underwear. Yeah. It's just your underwear. So if somebody comes to you, and the language between the Greek and the English, it gets a little choppy. Essentially what they're referring to is these two different pieces of clothing that a person would have been wearing at the time. So if somebody comes up to you, Jesus says, and forces you to give them your tunic, he's saying, give them also your underwear. Yeah, right, right. What does that leave for you? Your birthday suit. They didn't have pants. It was just this outer tunic and their underwear. If someone comes and tries to take your outer garments, and try to take your outer garment, give them your underwear as well. And that leaves you totally naked. For those of us living in the 21st century, like you, like if I went out into the downtown area of Stanton, I guess I'd be arrested, but I would be embarrassed, right? Like, how many people have that dream? I'm sorry, I know I feel violated. How many of you have that dream, like, growing up? Like, you go to school in your underwear, or you go to school naked. That's because that would be very embarrassing for us. But recall, Jesus is living in a different time and place. And one of the things I like to remind people of is the story of Noah. And Noah's just this interesting guy all around. After the flood, Noah puts up a vineyard. He gets drunk on his own wine. And then falls asleep naked. All right, so Noah falls asleep naked, and his son Ham finds him. Ham walks in, he sees Noah totally naked there, lying in, I believe it's a cave. And Ham goes and tells his other brothers. These are all like adult brothers, they're grown up people. And these other two brothers, they don't go in, like, are you sure? Let's go check. No, what they do is they get a blanket. And these two brothers hold it on their shoulders, and they walk backwards into the cave, and they cover their father. They never even look. The next day when Noah wakes up, he curses not just Ham, but Ham's offspring. And he blesses the other two brothers and their offspring for what they've done. You see, in that society, the shame wasn't upon the person who was seen naked. The shame fell upon the person who saw the other naked. And it's not just in Noah's day either. I'm going to bring it into a more modern story. Some of you have seen the movie Pray the Devil Back to Hell. If you haven't seen it, it's a wonderful documentary about the Nobel Prize winning Lema Gbogbo, EMU graduate. Go Royals. All right. Lema Gbogbo, who went to school with me, actually, at EMU, and I never got to meet her. She's featured in this story. She's from Liberia. And she tells a story about how the men were gathering for these peace talks. And Liberia is a country that's been through a lot of torment, a lot of warfare, a lot of civil war. There's nothing civil about war, but they were fighting amongst themselves. And the men came together for peace talks, but they weren't taking it very seriously. And of course, it's only the men that are getting together. Only the men have the power in that society. So these men are coming together, they're getting in this large convention center, they're supposedly having these peace talks, but, you know, they clock in, and then they go and they get an early breakfast or early lunch, and they never come back again until the next day. And this goes on for weeks after weeks, months after months. These men who are supposed to be talking about peace are just clocking in and then checking out. So the women are gathering around this place, and they're having these prayer vigils because they're losing their sons every day in battle. This is very serious. This is real to them. And so women are praying about this. They're just trying to come up with ideas to keep these men at the table, to have these difficult conversations. And they have a number of ideas that they can do to try to force these men to have these conversations. But one of the most interesting ones, and maybe I shouldn't say that, but it's true. One of the most interesting things that happens here, and this is Lema Gbogbo. One of the most interesting things that happen is that Lema goes into the surrounding corridor around where these men are supposed to be meeting. When everybody clocks in at 8 o'clock and they're getting ready to leave and go get their coffee, Lema starts taking off her clothes. Right. So she starts getting naked in the hallway. And, you know, in our 21st century American context, you'd think the men in the group are going to say, hey, let's go see what's going on out there. Just the opposite. They refuse to leave the auditorium because in that society, it's shameful to see a mother naked. Yeah, right. Yeah, so when Jesus says, if somebody tries to take your outer garment, give them your underwear as well, it's not so that you are shamed. No, the shame falls upon the other person. Yeah, you're exposed, but what you're exposing is the injustice at play here. That someone can sue you and take your clothes. Let's keep moving. I know people have places to be. All right. The third part of my first point. Jesus says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. So remember that this is the first century of the Common Era. And the empire of the Romans has taken over this territory. The Roman soldiers are all over Jerusalem. And there was this practice among the Roman soldiers. I think Asher showed us really well with that backpack. Their gear, I guess, it weighed somewhere around 66 pounds, is what they said. And whenever the Roman soldiers would have to move from town to town, rather than carrying their own gear, which would wear you out, right? That makes sense. They could tell anybody, you need to carry my backpack. They didn't ask nicely like I asked you, Asher. They could just say, you need to carry this backpack. And you know how far they could tell you by law you could carry that backpack? 1 mile. And it didn't matter if you were busy, if you were working, if you were a blacksmith and you're out there making horseshoes or nails or whatever it might be, if they said, Asher, I need you to carry this pack, you could not argue. If you did argue and refused to do it, they would flog you. So you're going to carry the backpack. Flog means hit you with a cane. So you're going to carry the backpack, right? And it's not only 1 mile. If you carry it 1 mile, then what do you have to do to get back to your work? You have to walk the mile back. And we see this in places in the Bible, like Simon of Cyrene, when Jesus is carrying his cross and he keeps falling, he can't do it. They just tell Simon, hey, you, carry this cross. And then he does it. It's the law. He has to do this. So what Jesus is saying here, if somebody forces you to go 1 mile, go 2. Carry it an extra mile. Now there's different reasons that people give for why Jesus taught this. Some people are saying, again, that it's to expose the injustice. Because here's this Roman, he tells Asher to carry his pack 1 mile. And Asher says, you know what, after the first mile, I'm just going to keep going the second mile. And they say, hey, the Roman soldier is going to say, no, you can't do that. That's against the law. And maybe he would realize at that point that it was a bad thing. I'm not sure the Roman soldier would care that much. I think what really matters is that you, who see this person as an outsider, as an enemy, would be showing them love, giving them help, and giving them assistance. So as Asher's enemy says, you must carry this bag 1 mile, he says, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and carry it too for you. They're going to start asking, who is this guy? Why would he do this? What's going on here? What you would be doing is showing enemy love. And that leads us into our second point. Jesus says in this antithesis, he says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. All right, somebody tell me, you Bible scholars, where does it say in the Bible to hate your enemy? Like, I know the part about love your neighbor. Where does it say hate your enemy? That's actually not in the Bible, but it must have been some sort of oral tradition. This was commonly understood. Absolutely, love your neighbor. We can do that. And hate your enemy. Well, this was the common knowledge of the day. And Jesus says, no, you know what? Anybody can love your neighbor. Go ahead and love those enemies as well. And I think this, along with that whole carrying the pack, comes back to the whole teaching on human dignity. And seeing this other person as a person created in the image of God and therefore worthy of respect and honor. It's nothing that they did to earn it, and there's nothing they can do to lose it. But that person wearing this Roman soldier's uniform, this is a person that just happened to be born in a different place than you. Born into a different system than you were born into. Born into a different country than you were born into. That alone is not reason to hate them. And you realize that if you had been switched at birth, maybe you would be the Roman soldier. And they would be the oppressed Jewish person. Jesus is just pointing out, hey, this person, when you get right down to it, is just like you. Now, maybe you've seen this before. I've seen these signs, and I've seen it actually on T-shirts as well. Have you ever seen these before? Funny little thing. It says, forgive your enemies. It messes with their heads. I think it's kind of cute, and I blocked out the name of the church for a reason. It's kind of cute, right? Come on, let's be honest. Forgive your enemies because it messes with their heads. But is that really what's going on here? No, that doesn't really seem to be loving your enemies. Like, just because I want to mess with your head, I'm gonna do some damage to your knowledge here. No, it's not about that at all. Again, it's coming down to this idea. This person is like me. This person is like my son, or this person is like my daughter, or my mother, or my father. They too deserve human dignity. They deserve to be loved. I'm going to move quickly to the third and final point so we can get there. I don't have the right slide, so I'm going to go back two. And no, never mind. I really did practice this. All right, so the third and final one for this morning. Jesus says this in... Oh, I don't have it at all. He says this in, I think it's verse 48. He says, "Be perfect, for your heavenly Father is perfect." Got that? All right, go home. You're all set, right? No, like what? Like, think of, like, who's the most perfect person that you know? I go ahead and yell out a name. Who's the most perfect person you know? No. No, like Great Aunt Mildred or something like that. You think of these saintly women who got up before the sun rose and they made breakfast for their entire family. They raised 6 kids and 4 hound dogs and a piggy that they stole from a shed. So they raised all these families and they were doing all this work and they volunteered with the PTA and they made baked goods for the school fundraisers. They probably watched you as well for your parents. They did it for free. These saintly people in our lives. You have these people in your minds right now, right? You remember these people. Were they perfect? No. And it's actually one of the sad things when you start learning about the lives of some of these folks that you elevate, and they're far from perfect. So it would seem like Jesus is calling us to do something totally impossible here. And I mentioned last week I used the word hyperbole, and noted that sometimes Jesus kind of goes beyond the point of reason to try to make a point. I'm not even sure that's what's going on here. I think what's going on here is a wordplay. I know I had this slide on there somewhere. We'll come back to it. Oh, look, there it is. All right. So isn't that just a good point right here? I sat down, I tried to write this sermon, I tried to make up this PowerPoint, and I still can't even do it perfectly. Jesus says in verse 48, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now I'll go back to the previous slide here shortly. I think what's going on here is a wordplay. And it's the Greek word telos. Everybody say telos. All right, so we use this word somewhat in the English language when we talk about, well, it means two things. It means perfect, but it also means the final goal. Teleology is kind of the goal where you're trying to get to. What's a telos of this point? So when Jesus says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect," I don't think he's calling us to live exactly like God is living, but he's saying something about our final goal. And if you remember with each of these antitheses, he starts out with this Old Testament teaching. You have heard that it was said. He says, but now we're going to go to the next step. We're going to take it to its obvious conclusion. He's saying, don't stop here with this original Hebrew teaching. Let's go on to the goal, the purpose that was behind it all along. I'm going to skip over that, sorry. he's calling us, yes, to try to live better, but to set these goals to move toward what God is doing. So I don't think he actually expects us to be perfect, but he's calling us to move towards that goal, to move towards these things that he's been describing, like loving our enemies. Is that an easy thing to do? No, it's not an easy thing to do, but don't just write it off because it's not easy to do. Try harder. It's hard to love our neighbors, even if they're not our enemies. Should we just stop because it's hard to do? No. Try harder. Is it an easy thing to turn the other cheek? Well, I'm not sure that we fully understand what that always means or what it looks like. But when he gives us these three examples of exposing the injustices around us, Jesus doesn't say it's going to be hard work, so just forget about it. No. Try harder. Have this telos, have this goal in mind, and move towards it. Move towards that goal a little bit more each and every day. And maybe, just maybe, at the end of the day, we'll find ourselves a little bit better person. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank you for these teachings, that are not easy. These teachings that cause us to think and force us to be better people, better versions of ourselves. Lord Jesus, you have called us to be like you. And Lord, you are the only one who is perfect. So yes, indeed, you are in a way calling us towards perfection. But you're calling us more to work towards a goal. And though we will fail often, we will fail frequently. Help us, Lord, to remember that we are covered in grace. Help us to try a little bit harder and make improvements each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.